restoring art is one of the most delicate and challenging tasks. And the restorer's goal is to preserve the artist's original intent while removing the cracked and peeling paint, as well as the dirt and the grime accumulated over time. And the restorer replaces damaged areas with new paint, carefully matching it to the original so as not to disrupt the subtle nuances of the master's work. And the best restorers are often those who specialize in just a few great painters. And they often become as skilled as the master artists themselves, because they have to match the strokes. They have to see the vision. They have to see the vision that the master had from the very beginning. Now, one of the most famous modern Italian restorers, Gianluigi Colalucci, he performed what was deemed the restoration of the century. And he restored Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel ceiling between 1980 and 1994. It was a 14-year arduous labor of love. The undertaking was monumental. It revealed vibrant colors originally used by Michelangelo, which had been obscured from centuries of grime and candle smoke. Now, critical to the restoration process is the deep initial analysis of the piece, followed by the cataloging in writing of every step of the restoration in minute detail. Now, restoration extends beyond the discipline of art. Buildings must be restored during the Victorian era in England. Many wonderful buildings were built. Church buildings, but other buildings. And there is an ongoing restoration project for those buildings to keep them from going into disrepair. And they want to get it back to the original look, feel that was intended. Of course, more mundane things, bridges. Bridges are restored. Maybe classic cars. Some really like classic cars. They have a particular type of car, and they might spend a lot of time trying to get every part to be OEM, original equipment from the manufacturer. Even old trains and airplanes often require careful, expert repair. However, there is a much more magnificent restoration project ahead, one that will soon begin, and it will surpass all others in scope and magnitude. Turn with me to Acts, the third chapter. Acts chapter 3, and in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. That's where that refreshing comes from. Jesus Christ will return, and this world will repent. There will be change that takes place, and the whole refreshing of humanity. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, this passage reveals God's divine plan. He will restore everything to its rightful order, as it was before Satan's ancient rebellion. In terms of the physical realm, this restoration will not only involve physical things, but also spiritual matters, attitudes, philosophies, religion, government, education, and even the arts. Dr. Meredith used to say, the devil is in the arts. And you can see that. Movies, even books, the things that are out there, all supercharged with a different attitude and a different spirit. And we heard about that in the sermonette. But this restoration truly encompasses all things. All things. God's restoration will not be a simple, as they say in England, mend and make do. Right? Put a patch on it. Make it last. It will be a comprehensive renewal of the entire creation, restoring perfect balance, function, beauty, and all of the ongoing processes needed to keep it in that condition. And here's the incredible part. You and I have been called to be part of this restoration team. We are the craftsmen, the artists, the restoration experts destined to help bring about God's original design and His creative masterpiece. We know the greatest creative masterpiece was really mankind. And ultimately, the creation of holy, righteous character within that humanity. And we know that the product of the kingdom will be character. That's what everything will be driven toward, is developing the character of God, the mind of God, the attitude, the spirit, the nature, all of it, so that the whole world and every human being on it will reflect the mind of God. I'd like to today explore the prophecies illustrating just how complete this restoration will be. And so the title of the sermon is The Restoration of All Things. The Restoration of All Things. Now today we see a world in turmoil where societal order hangs by a thread. Peace and civility seem to rest on a knife's edge. Humanity, through rebellion and anarchy, seeks to force a utopia of their design. The genuine utopia will never come by human effort alone. Only God can bring about the revolution that leads to true peace, prosperity, and fulfillment for all. We see a vision of this, an illustration of what this time will be like in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6, and if you woke up and you read the commentary that was sent out to your email inbox, you would have read a little bit about what this is pertaining to. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Talking about the viper's mouth. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal, as the waters cover the sea. Now, how will this scene come about? It's really beautiful. Tremendous illustration of what this time that we're keeping pictures. How will it come about? And we can talk about, you know, is the entire food chain going to be upended? You know, lions eating straw like the ox. we'll know soon enough, but the picture painted by this passage is that the fear of man felt by the animals and vice versa will be gone. There will have been a change in the nature of animals and humans and what exists between them. That fear that is there now will be gone. They will dwell together in harmony and peaceful coexistence. And this is going to be part of the process of the restoration of all things, as we read in, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 3. It's a beautiful picture. We have that on the seal of the church and have for many decades now, because it's symbolic. It's an expression of God's desire to have peace envelop the earth. I'd like to look at some of the prophecies now of this restoration of all things. We'll begin, we heard a little bit about that in the sermonette, we'll begin with righteous government. Righteous government. From the outset of Jesus Christ taking charge, righteous, merciful government will be instituted. Now let's notice some of those key scriptures in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. We know the latter days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. But then we see this process that unfolds at the beginning of the millennium. Says that the mountain of the Eternal's house, and a mountain is symbolic of a government, shall be established on the top of the mountains. His government will be over all and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And this is so encouraging as we reflect on what's happening in the world today. I don't want to go into all the ins and outs of it, but simply to state there are two significant wars happening. And the desire is for diplomacy, the desire is for de-escalation, the desire is for ceasefire and ultimate peace. But we don't see that happening. We see escalation. We see the conflict getting more dangerous. More dangerous. More lives lost. They're not going to learn war anymore. You see that restoration of peace over the entire earth. The peace that God desires for humanity, but they would not have it. They did not want to have God ruling over them. And we know, thinking back to the Garden of Eden, that there were decisions made that were based on self-gratification, self-interest, impulsiveness even. And this is what humanity continues to walk in. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The prophecy of Jesus Christ, and pointing to this time, the millennium, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It just continues to get better. Processes are going to be put in place that will make that masterpiece stay intact. For 1,000 years, it will be untouched, untainted, again, as we heard, uncorrupted. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. Zeal. When Christ comes, He is going to be ready to work. Are you and I ready to work? We're ready to be put to task. We can ask ourselves that in our local congregations. Father, put me to task. Help me to serve more. Show me where I can do it and give me the attitude and the spirit and the zeal to do it in a way that pleases you. Please make that your prayer. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, there shall come forth a rod, Christ, from the stem of Jesse, the stem that's David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Eternal. Fear of the Eternal. His delight is in the fear of the Eternal. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Amazing. We see an insight how Christ is going to conduct himself in fear. You know, he wants to please his Father. I've not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's humble in that way that he says, my Father is greater than I. But he approaches all of these things, and the restoration will be approached with understanding, with wisdom, with counsel, with knowledge. And we can approach our own restoration. You know, what's God doing in your life? Is there a restoration work underway? Has there been a little grime? I don't know, maybe even some candle smoke. I don't know. But whatever it is, God is cleaning us up. And he is perfecting in us his holy, righteous character. And he's working that process. And he wants to see that masterpiece. He does see it. He calls those things which are not as though they were. And so he sees what maybe we don't see. Sometimes we may find it difficult to say, I don't know, Father, if I'm worthy of saving. And God says, I see the finished product. Yes, you are. Christ is well able to save us. And Christ in us. Yes, that's what makes us worthy of being saved. Psalm 98 and verse 1. Psalm 98 and verse 1. Oh, sing to the Eternal a new song. And we're going to do that very soon. We've got hymnals coming. And we'll be able to sing a new song. I was able to hear a sampling of, I think, maybe 7 of those songs at one of the Council of Elders meetings. And one of them in particular, boy, it got me. I'm not a crying person, usually. But boy, you know, when you feel some kind of liquid welling up in your eyes, and you think, wow, that's moving. It's moving. So I look forward to singing that new song. and singing it with the brethren in the congregations. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Eternal has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. The nations don't see Christ's righteousness now, do they? They're not affected by it. Has no bearing on the thoughts and the plans as they wake up in the morning. I always think, how can people that are at war go to sleep at night? How can they sleep? And how can you wake up and renew all that hatred and all that machinations of we need to be about this business. We need to go and we really need to take human beings out. How do you do that? Human nature can. They slumber as long as they need to, and they get up and their evil plans continue. In verse 8 it says, let the rivers clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together before the Eternal. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He's going to be fair, but his way is the way. They're not going to be able to plot and plan and do what they personally want to do. This is an interesting poem, and I want to read it to you. It's Ozymandias by Percy Shelley. It says, I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things. The hand that mocked them and the heart that fed, and on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty in despair. Nothing beside remains round the decay of that colossal wreck. Boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. The vision is of this great statue that has now collapsed into the desert. What was once great power and authority lies in ruin. Ozymandias was a powerful leader who built a lot of buildings in Egypt, and because of this, he earned the nickname of the Builder. In antiquity, Ozymandias was a Greek name for the Egyptian pharaoh Ramses II. The moral of the poem Ozymandias is that pride and arrogance lead to destruction. Nothing in this life is permanent. All is time-bound. But with God's kingdom and the true King of Kings, there is eternal, lasting purpose. There is increase without end, and there is boundless joy. Psalm 18, verse 25. Psalm 18 and verse 25. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Christ is going to assemble a team of humble people, the meek of the earth, and those who will use power and authority with right judgment, mercy. And Jesus Christ will deal with every individual according to their heart. To the merciful, he will be merciful. To the devious, he will show himself shrewd. You know, none of us can read another person's mind. Sometimes people fall into that trap. Oh, that person gave me a look. there must be an issue. We can all do that. That maybe they have something that against me right now. I don't know. Well, they're saying, you know, that was a pretty, you know, strong burrito that I had for lunch. Whatever. You know, we can't judge. We can't judge. We must, as humanity, they make laws to catch the deceitful and devious, while at the same time it restricts the liberties and the freedoms of the harmless and the law-abiding. And that ultimately leads to an oppressive environment. God's law, the Ten Commandments, is sufficient for humanity. It tells us everything really we need to know to please our God and walk in a way that leads to every good thing. Of course, we have 1,189 chapters springing forth of that law. His law is exceedingly broad. Jesus Christ and the saints will discern righteously. Isaiah 11 and verse 3. Isaiah 11 and verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. In the King James Version, that is, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the eternal. Christ will have instant perception. You know, if we get wandering off too far, again, like we heard, sometimes the things come up on our phone and it's like a vortex, you know, and you just kind of fall and spiraling down. But when you fear God and you're perceptive to that and you're quick to that, and that's what Christ will have, a quick understanding in the fear of the eternal. My wife and I do that if something comes on the TV. And especially this time of year, as you head toward the holiday that falls at the end of October, now she's very quick. She says, "Where's the remote?" And you would grab the remote. We turn it off, or maybe it's mute it, or she'll just say, "Cover your eyes." And yeah, because I don't want to see that. It's hard. Once it's in there, your brain's like a pinball machine with that kind of stuff. It's just bing, 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 you know, It rarely goes out. Sometimes you have to pray about it. Boy, I want this out of my mind. We have to be careful with our minds. And Jesus Christ will have supernatural insight into the very, very character and mind of men and women. The offices of government will not go to any human being, but God beings. Now, we know there will be positions. We know there is a prince, a human prince. The latter chapters of Ezekiel talk about that prince, a descendant of David. And he will have land given to him, and he will be there. He'll be serving. But in regard to ruling over cities, that's us. That's us. All of that rulership goes to the resurrected and glorified saints of God. And we will rule under Christ with righteous judgment. And when our change comes, we will be impervious to corruption. We must hate the corrosive nature of covetousness, as we heard in the sermonette. I like that. Corrosive nature of covetousness. That kind of lust corrupts. And God's holy days prepare us for this time and for what we're picturing here, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, because a little leaven does leaven the whole lump. You allow a little bit of that corruption in, and it will corrupt completely. You know, power corrupts, but ultimate power, absolute power, corrupts absolutely, but not with us. When you put power with love, there's a different result. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Therefore, the Eternal will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you, for the Eternal is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Don't fight your own battles. Sometimes we can get sideways with people, or other people can get sideways with us, and we start trying to fix it, and we get in there and we just try to start manipulating things. I can restore peace to this relationship. You may not have the power to do that right now. And so you have to pray to God, please fight this battle for me. And as I'm thinking about all of this, let me pray for this other person. I know they're probably going through some difficult times. I might not know all of that right now, but please help them. If they're going through some difficulties, help me to be there if they need me. Help me to be present with forgiveness. These are the kind of attitudes that we must have now. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. See? The ones that said, blasphemed him as he was returning. They didn't rejoice at his appearing. But now he says, I'm going to be very gracious. And we will, because we'll be transformed. We'll be God beings. And we'll say, I can't wait to show mercy to those human beings because I know how much mercy I needed. I can't wait to extend that to others. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Again, we heard in the sermonette, kind of, if Christ was looking over your shoulder, looking at that phone, he'd say, oh, isn't that funny? You know, maybe he'd chuckle with you. He'd say, yeah, that's kind of a funny little cartoon, right? He'd laugh at things like that. But if he looked over and said, whew, I can't see that. Actually, I'm going to leave. I'll come back when the environment's a little better. You know, maybe we would like at this time a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. You know, we have God's Spirit. We have that still small voice. We do have that. But sometimes we're yelling too much to hear. We may want our own way, and we block out those nuanced strokes of the restoration. We want to be in tune with God. You know, God encourages Israel by promising a time when their teachers will speak a word of direction and counsel to them from a very close vantage point. That will be us. You do not want to do that. You want to go this way. There's blessings over here. It's what we call the carrot approach. Do we have a rod? Yeah, we can have a rod, you know. But the carrot, sometimes that leads people forward, and that's a good incentive. You know, there's an incentive. There's a blessing over here if you go this way. That way, that's trouble. And hopefully they would respond. You know, though their teachers will be ever watchful and leading the people toward true righteousness in a very direct way. Those teachers are us. Isaiah 32. And in verse 16, then justice will dwell, Isaiah 32 and verse 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Now, this is pointing to a wonderful time of peace, quietness, and assurance. Secure dwellings. You know, there's a ancient Greek legend, the sword of Damocles. And it represents a situation where someone in a position of power or privilege faces constant danger or threat. The story goes that Damocles, a courtier in the court of Dionysius II of Syracuse, expressed envy for the king's wealth and power. Now, we know this morning we're not to envy others, so he shouldn't have been doing that. But Dionysius offered to switch places with Damocles for a day so he could experience the luxury firsthand. However, Dionysius arranged for a sharp sword to be suspended above the throne, held by a single horsehair. And this was to illustrate to Dionysius the precarious, to Damocles, the precarious nature and constant danger inherent in positions of great power. And so it is. Think about it today. Think about it today. Many leaders with great power and influence today experience the very real threat of danger, injury, or death. We know even this year there have been two unsuccessful assassination attempts on former President Donald Trump. You know, politics is a dangerous business these days, for sure. When we think about it, Christ and the resurrected saints will not be under threat of danger. Christ will come with a sword to conquer, but there will be no sword over his head. And he will have absolute power, and there will be no corruption, because Christ is impervious to corruption. Another part of the restoration will be abundance and plenty from the earth, from the soil. The return of Christ will not just renew government, but also the physical world itself. In Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 14, we read, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place." Imagine the islands. Some of you have been to maybe islands in the Caribbean. I guess, you know, really, England, Scotland, Wales, it's an island. Imagine these places moved out of their place. We've been to some of these places. The world is going to be transformed. Revelation 16 and verse 19. "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." It's going to be massive earthquakes, the earth congealing. We read in other places it will wobble and teeter like one drunk. It's going to be tremendous time. Back in Micah chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4. Micah chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. "For behold, the Eternal is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." He comes back in radiant power. We know that Zechariah 14 talks about his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives and the mount shall cleave in two. There's, I think, a reason for that. Have you ever been somewhere where you have memories come back to you that maybe aren't good, aren't pleasant? And you say, I don't really want to come back here anymore. I don't feel good when I come back here. It stirs emotions, you know, that I just don't want to feel. Christ is going to terraform that area. All of this will prepare the atmosphere and environment for renewal, having rain in its seasons, the early and latter rain, so necessary for abundant crops. This is all part of this restoration. It all has to happen to get all the processes working again. You think about the 6 days of the recreation. There was an order to how things were done. Very specific order on each day. God has a plan. He knows exactly how to do it. Now we may want to have a book in front of us. Maybe we will want to catalog exactly how Christ begins this restoration process. We will want to analyze everything. How was it at the very beginning? Maybe we'll have that insight. And then we'll begin writing. We'll say, step one. I may need to do this in the future, right? I'm going to need to do this when I go to my area. I'm going to need to make sure that I take good notes. Maybe we do that in services. You're cataloging how to restore. How to restore internally. God's healing of us is not just physical. He actually heals everything and an entire way of life. He heals us emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, and according to His will, of course. But the whole way of life, religiously, we are healed. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a time in our life when we may not have been at the Feast of Tabernacles. We may have been keeping other things, other days. Isaiah 32 and in verse 15. Isaiah 32 and in verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field and a fruitful field is counted as a forest. There's so much abundance, so much vegetables and produce. It looks like a forest. I have never had a garden that looked that way. My garden, I look out there and I say, well, it's kind of pathetic. Some people have a green thumb, and that's wonderful. I need to try harder, I think. I need to study into that a little more and try to have a little more produce. But this is the way it's going to be. Incredible abundance. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace and quietness and assurance forever. Again, we read this earlier. Let's go back now to chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 23. Chapter 30 and verse 23. And then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground. The bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In the day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. They're not going to be corralled through some big building and have that kind of environment. They have large pastures. They can just feed and be so healthy. The milk and the meat that comes from those animals will be unlike anything before it. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. They're going to winnow out all the filler. Just give them raw grain, whole grain, the good stuff. Chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And more than 7.3 million square miles of the earth's landmass, approximately 5%, is desert. according to Encyclopedia Britannica. It's desert. And the desert will blossom like the rose. And I've seen pictures where individuals have gone into desert areas and they start planting things. And over the decades, it's no longer a desert. And ecology develops. And it starts overtaking some of that desert land. It's possible. To grow crops effectively, it is vital that the soil is fed first, then the soil feeds the plant. And all plants require 16 nutrient elements for growth, and these are maintained through adding, of course, manure, compost, or other organic materials. And what we have today is the soil is so depleted that nutrients must be given to the soil to ensure that the plants receive what they need. In a proper ecological circumstance, you would have enough animals in enough land, and you can move their byproduct to the land, and it will just be a constant fertilizing situation. And it works beautifully. These large farming corporations use and abuse the land. They don't give the land the proper seventh-year Sabbath that God requires. And restoring the land will be the core function of God's kingdom. That's part of the restoration. This land is sick. It's depleted of life. And it needs the healing waters that will flow out from the temple. And those waters will be for the healing of the nations. Leviticus 26 and verse 34 tells us, "Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath." It says if this is the way that it has to happen, if you have to go into captivity so that your land is desolate, now it will begin to have the nutrients returned. The rains will come. The vegetation will grow, and it will become healthy again. Leviticus 26 and verse 43, "The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes." The land needs to rest every seventh year. That is part of God's plan. When the land is not given its rightful rest, the soil is depleted of nutrients and the harvest again suffers. And it will not be that way under the management of the family of God. Continuing on now to the third area of this restoration, good health and elimination of disease. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and in verse 3. Isaiah 35 and in verse 3. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." Don't be fearful. God wants to save you. We talked about that last night in the Bible study a little bit. "And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." In Exodus chapter 15, this healing of the blind, healing of those who cannot speak, those who cannot hear. God is concerned with those who have those challenges. We, each individually, if we're going to have the mind of Christ and the love of God, should be concerned as well. You know, there's judgments about not putting a stumbling block before the blind. And that's one side of it. But do you help those who have those conditions? Are you sensitive to their needs? You've got to put yourself in the other person's shoes. the world when you're blind or deaf or you're not able to communicate or you have some kind of infirmity can be a scary place. And you can alleviate some of that fear by being there and being a strong hand, strong shoulder for them to lean upon. Exodus 15, verse 25. Exodus 15 and verse 25. And so he cried out to the Eternal, and the Eternal showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet, meaning to relish. And there he made a statute, an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. Is God testing us on these things? Is God testing your love? Love, again, here is in the attributes of the fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace. It's first. Love. Outflowing concern for others and their needs. We're being tested on that daily. Verse 26, he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Eternal your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Eternal who heals you. I am the Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Rapha. I am the God who heals. That's what he conveyed to ancient Israel. And we are now spiritual Israel, and God says, I want to be your healer. He wants to heal our whole way of life. He wants to make us like he is. It's a complete restoration of all things in us and in this world. Now we know we do have trials and ailments. Sometimes we might have an ailment and it's really for others to learn from. We can learn from it too. Sometimes we might have things that are just acute. They just come upon us and we're humbled, we're brought to our knees. We cry out to God like we've never cried out to him before. And then it kind of goes away and then we get kind of back into our routine. And we do well to remember those moments of absolute reliance. Call your mind back to that. Make sure that you renew those memories. Absolute reliance on God and see how he led you through those things and see his mercy and the care that he has for you. And then I think we recognize that's what he really wants from us all the time. Not when we're brought to our knees, but every day. Every day he wants us relying on him, trusting in him. You know, right now, my sister is going through a difficult time. She just did her sixth and final chemotherapy. She has breast cancer. And it's hard to see her going through that. But to hear her face the challenge, and she's been consistent with the statement, her prayer to God is, let my faith be stronger than greater than my fear. Let my faith be greater than my fear. Amen. Really. My mom has been struggling. She has Alzheimer's. And we were able to go back a couple times and see her this summer. I value every moment of that. I relish those moments. There will come a time when she may not recognize me. It's fast approaching. And when you recognize how important family is. And I hope all of our young people value their parents. Boy, my dad died back in 2005. I look forward to talking to him again. My mom, she's 83 now. And you just see, time is fleeting. These kinds of stories will not happen for 1,000 years. We're looking for that time when healing takes place. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, I may have done that a little early. I don't know. Growing fat like a stall-fed calf. It shows the abundance of health. The abundance of health. Dr. Meredith, we would talk about our, you know, read philosophy at times, not too much, but you get some favorite quotes, and I was telling him my favorite Emerson quote one time, and he said, well, my favorite Emerson quote is, give me health in a day and I'll make the pomp of kings seem ridiculous. And I said, oh, that's good. Yeah. Give me health in a day. And if you have this day and you have your health, you are exceedingly blessed beyond measure. Of course, we have the opportunity anytime that we're sick. And I say, if you have a day that's disrupted from your normal life pattern, you should earnestly think about calling for an elder for anointing. Put it in God's hands. Put it in God's hands quickly. And rely on God to intervene as only He can. Of course, that instructions in James chapter 5, verse 14. You know, time and again, Jesus Christ healed. He cast out demons. He even resurrected Lazarus. And these powerful miracles of healing were a type of the divine intervention of the family of God. And that family will initiate those same things on humanity's behalf during the millennium. We're going to be busy at the beginning. Very busy. Healing. Restoring. Transforming lives. And we will be those God beings who will be healing and helping the people committed to our care. The fourth and final area that we'll discuss is the area of peace and safety. Peace and safety. Because Satan will have been chained, crime, extortion, murder, rape, burglary, all those terrible things will be in the past. As they say in England, done and dusted. I'll give a couple of these English references for our Englishman that's here. In Isaiah chapter 11, we lived over there for 5.5 years, and I did bring back some English luggage in the form of some turn of phrases that I appreciate. Isaiah chapter 11. And reading this here again, because it applies, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, peace and safety. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. Think about how things get better and better and better within a congregation as each individual in the congregation is putting their hearts into their Bible study, into their prayers, into meditating on God's word, and in occasional fasting. That whole congregation then strengthens and they develop a much more wide-ranging knowledge base. And that knowledge then informs the decisions that they make, and it informs how they communicate with one another. And they all want to apply that knowledge in an outflowing way to others to amplify and edify and build up the congregation. That's a beautiful thing. That's ideal, but that is that's an ideal we're striving for. And each individual person has their part to play in that. If you've ever been on a team and you think, you know, maybe someone's not pulling their weight, it can get frustrating. Frustration is a kind of pain. And we get frustrated because we care. And so when we have a team like that, and it's not going to be as productive because other people are picking up slack, that's not going to allow for it to reach its full potential. And so we always have to ask ourselves, am I pulling my weight? Am I accomplishing all the expectations? Am I investing enough time to fully prepare myself for the things that are being asked of me? And then when the time comes, are you ready to execute? And are you a team player? Are you the person that can just get along? That creates an environment that is productive. It's peaceful. It's safe. Everyone knows their part. And good things happen. Under Christ and under our direction, the human beings at that time will maintain a peace and safe environment with everybody pulling their weight. Think about that in families. Every person in a family has to pull their weight. There's no free ride. There's expectations, and those expectations are across the board. We're going to have this standard. Same thing with a congregation. There's a minimum standard for being able to attend services. We all have to rise to that occasion and do that. And we have to be raising the bar for ourselves as we go along. These are all parts of what makes for this kind of environment that everyone can feel comfortable in. Feel comfortable. There's not the stress and the tension, the frustration. That just diminishes joy. In Zechariah chapter 8 and in verse 4, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. If it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? See, Christ's going to sit back and look at the children playing, all the peace and safety. Everyone is being fulfilled. And he's going to say, this was my original intent. This was the masterpiece. And this is the restoration. This is the moment when God will feel and know that the restoration has come together. It says the Eternal of Hosts. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. In truth and righteousness. We know right now it's a dangerous world. The United States is experiencing the greatest decline in public safety and morality in its history. I remember growing up, and we simply left our doors unlocked. Didn't even think about it. It wasn't even something that we all had to remind each other of. And there was a time when our wives, our mothers, our daughters could walk the streets safely at night. We can't do that anymore. There are truly evil and barbaric monsters prowling the streets. We don't like to think about it. We don't want to be fearful of it, but we have to be wise. Wise. And I do, because I love my wife. I tell her, no, I'll come with you. Let's go for a walk together. I'll come with you. We can't be too careful these days with our wives, with our children. With our children. We were at a theme park one time, and all I said was to the family, just a quick little cue to them to get some situational awareness. I said, there be monsters. There be monsters. We've got to be on guard. Satan the devil has infused humanity with his murderous nature. These are evil times. We're told they're going to get worse before they get better. That's a prophetic reality. Sadly, that's the world we do live in at this time. But the time of peace and safety is just ahead of us. And it will be a time like no other in history. No locks necessary. No fear of harm. And if someone does think of doing harm, they will have that immediate counsel to change their course. This is the way, walk in it. And whose voice will it be? It'll be their voice in their own mind, but it'll be us inspiring that message. Go this way. You don't want to do that. Brethren, our time of training is now. God has revealed the truth of how this is going to happen to only a very few at the end of this age. We know the order of events because God has revealed them to us through his holy days. The domino effect of prophetic events culminating in the restoration of all things will lead to the establishment of tomorrow's world, ushering in prosperity, peace, safety, and every good thing. All things will be restored to the way God originally intended them to be. That is a wonderful reality. Final scripture, Daniel. Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. You know, when difficulties come upon the church, and they have come, and they will come, we must remember the vital purpose they serve in God's refining his church to see who will remain faithful to the truth. God is crafting a specific position for us in his kingdom depending on the character that we build and we develop, depending on our works, our labors of love, the treasure that we store up in heaven. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's our destiny. If we can catch the vision God provides to us, this restoration of what he originally intended, that we can learn to master the same strokes, that we can become those restoration experts, we can model ourselves, our thoughts, our actions, our words off of our elder brother Jesus Christ. The time is fast approaching when righteous government will be restored to this earth, when abundance and plenty will be the norm, when the instruction of God to humanity will lead to good health and disease will be eradicated, when peace and safety will be restored to the world. Now let's be glad and rejoice that the restoration of all things is coming. Be thankful for the blessing of enjoying a portion of that restoration in your life today. Let's embrace our calling to be master craftsmen and restoration experts in God's all-encompassing project, helping to bring about the restoration of all things. Have a wonderful and blessed remainder of the feast.